We're on.
Come on.
I want to tell a story to start because...
I don't think our mics are on.
Our mics aren't on yet? Oh, here we go.
I said I was ready. Now I am. You cannot preach on this, if you're wondering. I thought maybe we could no, cannot do that. Okay, welcome everyone. This has been fun to do with Pastor Dave and on occasion Tim. The idea here is... in part to engage on the sermon, to just have some sort of interaction over the content of the sermon, or I'm hesitant to say, or other things because of what that might lead to. But some of those questions have been sparse recently. But regardless, okay, you've got a story, and the volume is on your...
I'm going to start with this story because...
You start with the story.
Pastor Billy referenced in his sermon the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. And I have an amazing historical record of the story. You know, Ginny and I were appointed. We were called. We were chosen by God to go to this very remote place in northeast India. We were summoned by the Garo Baptist Church. And the Garos were a head-hunting, animistic tribe that the American Baptist missionaries went to in the 1800s. And one of
so
the...
So they weren't headhunters when you were there then?
Not when we were there,
okay.
No.
Dave has a very colorful past. But go on.
But one of the very first Garos that came to Christ actually wrote the song.
Really?
I Have Decided to Follow. It comes from India. It comes from this very remote northeast corner on the border of Bangladesh and not so far from what's now Myanmar, might know it as Burma. Anyway, this Garo man, his name was Simeon Marak, and we looked at the Indian text. It actually doesn't say, I have decided to follow Jesus. It says, after Jesus, I will follow, is more literal translation.
So we've...
But this is a man who seriously had to count the cost, because the early Garos who came to Christ were totally cut off, from their communities, yeah. And it was a very difficult thing for them to make this.
I've got two questions then. Is this an example of a non-Western...
It's a non-Western song that's coming.
Worship song.
It is.
In the West, which is very rare. And two, I'm very impressed. I'm telling you, you're walking encyclopedia.
That's just
name,
a fun story.
Knew the line. I didn't put that in the blog this week, did I? I mean, this was just...
You know, I've shared this at churches all over the country, except Cornerstone, ironically.
Okay. Cornerstone, here is your chance.
There you go. So we used to teach people, and we'd sing it in Indian languages. But anyway, one day we might do that, Cornerstone.
So there's some history to that song. Maybe praise team, we need to do that as a...
Yeah.
After Jesus, I will follow. That sounds a little... I like the theology of that.
Yeah,
I have decided, even though we understand what you mean by I have decided.
Right.
But yeah, that's good.
There is a human response, but I love the... Yeah.
Yeah.
The... And your story, you know, I have to tell you that I forget the InterVarsity guy.
Will Metzger. Yeah.
He ripped it off of, you know.
Oh, I know.
Yeah,
I know.
Yeah. Well, anyway.
The illustration of the church. And,
yes.
He was the first person I heard it from. Will.
Yeah.
Some of you know Will. Will, he has the thickest book on evangelism called Tell the Truth. And he was instrumental in just my early discipleship. And I came in swinging, kind of to the faith. What is this whole total depravity and God's sovereignty? And I've shared the story of this is my newest Bible, but my old NIV Study Bible. I mean, my goodness, it was probably on every page. Maybe that's a bit of an exaggeration, but every other page was divine sovereignty, free will. Divine sovereignty, free will. And Will really helped me to tease that apart. But these are big doctrines that are it's hard to sink your head in. We're trying to be faithful to Scripture, not just what makes sense to us or what we think is fair. Yeah. Okay. Well, let's
all right,
go.
We have a question. We do. It all seems right. The people, Jews and Gentiles, wanted to hear the teaching. So in verses 45 and 50. Would these Jews be leaders? do you need to read? Do you got your Bible open here?
Would the Jews be leaders?
Were these Jews? It says, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. Were these Jews the leaders? It seems like some Jews wanting to hear the teaching. So which of the Jews were? I think that's the question.
Well, I think this is the tricky part. I'm not exactly. If you understand the question better, you can jump in. But the it wouldn't be wrong to characterize Acts as Paul goes into the Jewish synagogues and the Jewish, you know, every Jewish person dismisses him outright and he goes to the Gentiles. Luke is trying to capture the spirit of what's going on. And initially they go to the synagogue that first Sabbath and the people are begging Paul and Barnabas to come back. Were they leaders? I mean, they were this Jewish synagogue obviously had enough influence that when the whole city gathers, I have no idea how big that city was. They were leaders in that sense. But yeah, imagine if the question is was it the leaders of the Jews that were seeking opposition? It certainly seems that way. They were men of influence, and if nothing else, because they seemed to be successful. I don't think Luke would have recorded an attempt to bring opposition. They were successful in trying to do that. And at that point, you see this play out in city after city. Paul says, "All right, we're going to the Gentiles. We'll go first to the Jews, but now we're going to the Gentiles." That was that's what Paul says actually in Romans 1. You know, the first for the Jew, then for the Gentile.
And I think just to add to that is that certainly in every place Paul went, there were Jews who were appointed to eternal life that responded to the gospel.
Yeah,
it wasn't only the Gentiles. In fact, of course, Paul himself was a Jew, and we have to come to Christ through a Jew. Jesus is in the true Israelite. So,
it's not like he rejected all Jews and then chose all Gentiles, right? But that this new people are Jew and Gentile together.
So here's a question. I'll give you this hard one. Wow, this sounds good. Shirley Montgomery asking,
Shirley.
This passage takes place in a synagogue, but Gentiles, here are the messages, would they have been allowed in the synagogue?
So it's two things. One, it's interesting, he begins a sermon, men of Israel, that's speaking to Jews, and something like you who fear God fears. So these would have been Gentile God fears. Dave Strombeck, if he's listening, would probably know the exact answer to this, but my understanding is that the synagogue, remember, doesn't function the same way the temple functioned. The temple, you have the Holy of Holies, there's a sacredness to that, lots of different rules that we know are laid out in Scripture, and some that we know from tradition that they took even further. The synagogue system was kind of more or less the system that that gave birth to the reason churches look the way that they do. So, I think that's very likely. I'm no historical expert, but I think that's very likely that that there would have been Jew and Gentile in that synagogue to the extent that the Gentile would have been interested in the Jewish things, maybe to the extent that they're called fears of God.
That's excellent, right from the text, that there were God-fearers there who would have been Gentile. Yeah. And she says, would have they been standing outside? At least from some of the study I did on the size of synagogues, if the whole city was there, there's no way they fit in the synagogue. They certainly would have been outside, at least.
But not outside as a means of, if you're thinking temple, we can't think, synagogue is not a replacement for the temple. Does it stand in the place? Does it function kind of in the same way? I suppose, but it's not, so far as I understand it, the synagogue system, didn't have the same weight as the temple. There was no, so far as I'm aware, any Jewish teaching that said, you know, the presence of Yahweh is here in the synagogue.
And it doesn't actually say, but you know, that they met in the synagogue that next Saturday.
Yeah.
But presumably that's where they were. Otherwise,
on that location.
Yeah.
The whole city, or nearly the whole city.
Yeah. Here's a question from one of our covenant children. Why did the Jews get jealous?
Oh, why did the Jews get jealous? There's a lot of things we could talk about for that. Where do we begin, Dave? why would we why do you suppose we would get jealous, right? You're jealous if you are a leader in that community and you've got a particular sway and a particular view of the world, and all of a sudden these people come in and now they're following Paul and Barnabas rather than you. We saw that with the Pharisees as well in the Gospels, that who are these people? Doesn't help. I mean, Paul is a man of good learning, and so maybe he's an easier person to respect versus Peter, the fisherman. So here's this fisherman showing up, and he's got a bigger crowd than you. Probably doesn't help that Paul has a pretty serious Jewish background, right? You're supposed to be like one of us. And Paul says, well, I am and I'm not. I know the promise has been fulfilled, and it's been fulfilled in Christ. So I think a lot of that jealousy probably sprung from power, from control. What do you think, Dave?
Yeah, I mean, jealousy is a natural sin of any of us. I mean, if some traveling preacher came in and we asked him, would you like to share a word? And everybody, the lines to talk to this person, I mean, no, I mean, you and I would feel the same thing, wouldn't we?
Oh, sure. Yeah.
But John the Baptist had the right response,
we've
right?
We've had some sort of, I can't remember who it was, somebody came, we had a guest preacher here, and I heard about it for weeks. Oh, what a great sermon that was. Yeah. Oh, we like you too. Got to check our hearts.
We have to check our own hearts for jealousy. And the attitude of John the Baptist, who, as the massive crowds that were coming to him started diminishing and going to Jesus, he had that humility to say, he must become greater, I must become less. And if somebody else has a gift to preach the gospel in a powerful way, we should be praying for them and celebrating that. And a great story from history on this was one of the guy who wrote more on the Holy Spirit than anyone else in history is a Puritan named John Owen. But he listened to John Bunyan, who was famous for Pilgrim's Progress. He listened to John Bunyan preach, and he said, I would give anything to be able to preach like that man. He saw that the Spirit had anointed John Bunyan as a field preacher outside, and celebrated that, and actually helped to get him out of prison, which is he wrote Pilgrim's Progress while he was in prison, and John Owen helped to influence his release.
And you know something, I mean, we'll leave that topic in just a minute, but I think that is something worth dwelling on, right? That I mean, you and I are young-ish, new-ish to ministry, and I think there's always that temptation to compare yourself to the pastor down the street, the church down the street. Mm. Paul says to Timothy, you know, fulfill the duties of your ministry, that we all have a calling. And my goodness, that just there is no space for that within the church, of that kind of jealousy. If the gospel's being preached, I mean, we might disagree on some other things. We might disagree on some secondary things. But if the gospel is being preached, I need to be praying for that church and be cheering what's going on there. And that absolutely should be our attitude. That was not the attitude of the Jews at all.
Yes. Good question, Nicola.
Yes, thank you.
Rachel Neal asking, Pastor Billy mentioned that the people in the Old Testament weren't saved by their sacrifices.
Yep.
How were they saved if Jesus had not yet died for their sins?
Yeah, very good. Good question. And I think there's a lot of confusion around this, of what was the function of the law? What was the function of all those sacrifices? And let's pray I can do this in 30 seconds, but the law is brings a sense of conviction, so I'm aware of my sin. The sacrifice is served as a picture, pointing forward to that more perfect sacrifice that was coming. Where can we go, Dave? Psalm 51, God says, the sacrifices I desire, those are going to be really loose. Help me out. Or a broken and contrite heart, I'm not after the blood of bulls. And so it would be wrong for the people of the Old Testament. I think that the thinking goes, well, you tried to follow the law. If you didn't follow the law, go do some sacrifices, and that will cover your sin. And that's not it. They were always pointing forward to that promised Savior that would come. And so their faith looks different, but it's still saved by grace through faith. Exactly what that promise was, exactly how it was filled out, is going to be very different for us now, because now we look back. But Jesus makes this point. At the end of Luke, he talks about everything that's written in the law, the prophets, the law, right? And we understand that the prophets point forward to Christ. He says everything written about the law points to me. John 5, he talks about, right, all of the scriptures point forward to me, yet you refuse to come to me. And so that was the point there, was see my need. There's something that kind of it serves as a shadow. That's one of the words we use, pointing forward to the substance. Dave has a verse.
Here it is, Hebrews 10:4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So you can read the whole book of Hebrews, but the whole book of Hebrews is pointing to Jesus was the Passover lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And all of those sacrifices were pointing to him, exactly how you said it. Yeah.
Type or a shadow.
A shadow.
This is a part of what we call covenantal theology. The idea that the Bible tells one single story, a collection of 66 different books, 40 authors, 40 different authors,
right,
written over a couple thousand years, all telling one story, all pointing forward to Christ. And I agree. It's one of those things where you can't begin the Old Testament, read it to the New. I think you read the New Testament, then you go back and you read the Old Testament, and you say, okay, that's how it fits. It's like the mystery novel that has the twist ending at the end. And now you know that, and you go back and you're going to just read it differently. But that's the claim that the authors of the New Testament make, including Jesus himself.
Just going down a little in Hebrews 10, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
Yeah.
So there it is. I mean, it's you got to read through.
Transcends time, right?
Transcends time. And absolutely. And so, yeah. And they were chosen before the creation of the world, just as much as any of us today. And have to have the freedom and the appointment and the filling of the Holy Spirit.
Look at that, Dave taking notes.
There you go. I took my notes here. Yeah. I'm not seeing anymore.
Nothing. We can just talk. it's getting close to 12. So this is your last chance. Any last word?
Just came in.
All right.
Who are the devout women of high standing mentioned in this passage?
Yeah, I didn't get to mention that at all, but it is interesting. It's fascinating to me. I have no idea who they are. that's the answer to it. But we see this. We see this quite a bit, that there is a role for men and women in the church. And we I think, read that, we gloss over it, but you have to realize, right, how radical that is in a traditional culture, in the ancient world. That's big stuff, that the women of high standing, verse 50, and the leading men of the city, the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, right? So it's... They both were influencers in their own right, the men and women, the Jews would go there first to stir up persecution against them. And we'll see that theme as we continue through Acts.
Yeah. And of course, women played a significant role in the spread of Christianity as well, which I'm sure we'll touch on. Another one just came in. 1 Peter 1 says, the prophets made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know this promised Messiah.
Yeah.
So they must have looked forward to this Savior promised from Genesis 3 and through Abraham. Yeah. Excellent.
That's right. And of course, Hebrews makes clear, they saw it from afar. They saw it from afar. So it was still lay over the horizon. So it's still grace, saved by grace through faith. They look forward We're looking back at what is done, and I suppose we're looking forward as well, but we're looking back at the completed work. So, good.
Good.
Okay. Well, this has been fun. Dave, I really enjoy doing this. It's like a little Bible study.
That's right.
What a camera in the room. Let's see what else. See what else we can do. Just sitting around talking theology and talking Bible.
Yeah.
So, all right. I suppose we'll see you next Sunday. Enjoy the beautiful weather right now. Enjoy the Sabbath. Goodbye, everyone.